Good morning, everybody. Great to see you here. I'm glad to be here. I want us to begin. Ed Parker just stole about every part of my text I could think of this morning in the Bible class, but he left unscathed at least the reading that I had proposed to take care of this morning. If you'll find the book of Ephesians in the New Testament, there is hardly any other place in all the Bible more explicit, plain, clear, setting forth of God's truth as the letter to the Ephesians. I don't remember where I was. I don't remember who was preaching. But I remember the first time I had any clue to Ephesians chapter 1. Somebody didn't tell me to turn on my microphone. Now here's my proposition. I want to read with as little, I know you don't believe me, with as little comment as I possibly can. And then when we get into chapter 2, we'll go more slowly. But it is imperative for us to understand these things. Here is the grace of God, the gospel of God, the Son of God, gloriously set forth. Paul begins in verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you'll start paying attention to the punctuation that begins at verse 3. From verse 3 to the end of verse 14, there are only three sentences. Now, if you've got problems with vision, you might not can distinguish a comma from a period. But I got out my magnifying glass just to be sure. And I'd already done this in my old Bible, and it's risky to even bring it up here. I gotta get used to this new one, and I should have started a lot sooner. But beginning at verse 3, salvation is set forth in three ways. The first one is from God the Father. The second one has to do with God the Son. And the third one has to do with God the Holy Spirit. Now that's full salvation. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Anything less than that is no salvation at all. Well, preacher, I don't believe in the Holy Spirit. Then you don't believe in about half of this Bible. So why don't you just declare yourself an unbeliever and be done with it? We certainly cannot dispense with God the Son or God the Father. It is the triune God in perfect harmony. All right, let's see if we can start reading, or we won't make it this morning. Verse 3. Here's the beginning of this sentence that takes us down. It's on the next page in my Bible to the end of verse 6, I believe, if I remember right. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. Now, who is this that has blessed us? God the Father. Who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings Where? In heavenly places in Christ. Christ is all the blessing there is. It's all Him. According as He, God the Father, has chosen us in Him, that's in Christ. How long ago? Before the foundation of the world. God elected a people before this world was ever made. Without His people, He doesn't need this world. But this world is created to put on prominent display how God saves sinners in His precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, verse 4 again. According as God has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. Therefore, all of God's people that He gave to Christ, they're His by adoption. They belong to Christ by adoption. I won't tell you who it was that told me this, but when Betty and I lost our youngest daughter, Melody, at 23, I think it was, back in 92, a preacher's wife came up to me and she said, Rupert, God doesn't want us to adopt children. Well, that sure is awfully strange. That's how God gets His children. This was a person who was stupid and dumb. But I never said a word, but it just cut me to the heart. If she committed suicide, she can't be in heaven. Well, I can fight that too, because the Bible says the exact opposite. We've got all kind of notions that ain't worth 2 cents. And we've all got them. We picked them up somewhere in the previous part of our life. All right. That we should be holy, end of verse 4, and without blame before God in love. Still on that one sentence now that began with verse 3. Verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. How does He get these children? By the adoption of children. By Jesus Christ to Himself. And this phrase belongs just about everywhere in our Bible. God does everything according to the good pleasure of His will. He's never done anything that reflects negatively on a single one of His attributes. Every true biblical description of God is to honor God. And this adopting His children through Jesus Christ is one of those blessed ways. All right, here's the final statement in this first sentence. This would be verse 6. This is like a chorus in between salvation by God the Father and salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ, which comes up in verse 7. To the praise, this is verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He has made us accepted. This ain't on probation now. It is accepted. Past tense too, by the way. Accepted. In the Beloved. Now, who is that? That is our precious Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's your period. Now we begin salvation by God the Son, beginning at verse 7. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Now, most every one of us grew up under false religion that says Christ died for everybody in this world. If that's the case, then His blood is not worth anything. He doesn't try to redeem. He redeems. Now, if you've got time to sit down and spend the afternoon, I can show you places in this Bible that'll curl your hair when it comes to this notion of universal redemption. There ain't no such critter. It reflects negatively on the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that cannot be. Therefore, we must find out where we've missed it. In fact, we have missed it. In whom we have redemption through Christ's blood, verse 7, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, wherein He has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will according to the good pleasure which He has purposed in Himself. The good pleasure of God which Christ has purposed in Himself. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, God might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated. Most people mark the word predestinated out of their Bibles, but it's here more times than it's translated predestinated. But here's one that is just flat out laid there just to sprinkle salt on some people's raw wounds. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. There's the second period, beginning at verse 3. Another one at verse, we have one at verse end of verse 6, and now one at the end of verse 12, and we'll have one in just a moment at the end of verse 14. We come now to God the Holy Spirit, in whom also you trusted after that you heard the word of truth. If you don't hear the true gospel, you cannot believe. It's impossible. And this statement says it as plainly as it can be stated. In whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Here's salvation by God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in verse 14, which is the earnest, that's like the down payment, which is the earnest of our inheritance. Not talking about an earthly inheritance, but a heavenly one. The earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Period. I want to put an exclamation mark there myself, but I'll leave her go for now, as Brother Richardson used to say. Let's see. What was I supposed to say? I don't know if I can do this or not. I want to read a little bit further, if I may, at least through verse 21. Try to do it without saying anything. Wherefore I also, Paul also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love unto all the saints, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Christ, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know, listen carefully, what is the hope of God's calling, that you may know the hope of God's calling. I done lost my place, y'all. Where was I? Well, shucks, I didn't know I got that far. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of God's calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Now watch this carefully. Don't have time to stay here long. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power? What work is being described here as the exceeding greatness of God's power? It is to usward, to the Ephesian believers and to the Apostle Paul. It is to usward who believe. Oh, that ain't no great thing, is it? It's the miracle of all miracles, is all. And I can prove it right here. Who believe according to the working of God's almighty power, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now watch this. Here's the kicker. Which God wrought in Christ, this glorious salvation, God worked it in Christ. When? When He raised Christ from the dead. How much power does it take to make us a believer? The same power it took to raise Christ from the grave. And that's no small amount. Which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places. I have no idea how to find out how much effort, how much love, how much purpose had to take place for that to ever occur. And yet it plainly has. And this right hand where our Savior is presently seated is far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also into that which is to come. All right, now we're going to jump down to chapter 2. Now that's my background reading, I'll call it, even though it's right here back to back. Lord, I should have better sense, but I don't. Trying to do the impossible. Ephesians chapter 2. Now Paul is turning to the Ephesians, and he refers to them in the first phrase of chapter 2. And you, referring to the Ephesian believers, you has God quickened or made alive. How come we have to be made alive to be believers? Because we're dead in trespasses and sins. I mean dead. Spiritually dead. You has He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein in times past, he's talking now to the Ephesian church, you walked according to the course of this world. And that's how every human being comes into this world. He walks according to the course of this world. He may be a highly moral person or he may be an absolutely immoral person. But it's the same either way. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince, namely the devil, the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. I need to say this because I'll probably forget it later. If you've never been devil-possessed, you ain't Christ-possessed. Because if he comes out in, the devil goes out. And I mean to stay. To stay. I wish I remembered the text. It's somewhere in Matthew, but I don't want to take time to find it. But I've showed it to you many a time. All right, verse 3. Among whom also we all had our conversation, or perhaps better, our manner of life in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now, you don't have to rob banks and kill people to make this list. This is every child descended from Adam. No matter what century or what nationality or what part of the globe. It's all one and the same. We're born spiritually dead. Verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us. Who's Paul talking about? He's talking about the Ephesian believers and himself. And all of God's other children, for that matter. Even, verse 5, when we were dead in sins, God has quickened us together with Christ. Now, when Christ came out of that tomb, He brought all of His people with Him. I mean the ones that were already converted and the ones that would be converted before the end of time. Even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. And has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come, here's an explanation as to why God devised such a plan of grace as this. It is to put His grace in Christ on display for all to see. That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith? And that faith, not of yourselves. Lord, if we have to come up with faith, we might as well have to come up with righteousness and everything else in the whole package. Would make the throne on Christ's head a hollow throne. No, I tell you, these things came from Him, and faith is one of those. And there's plenty of arrogant, lost religious people this morning who say, I have my own faith. Well, you're going to hell if you do. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is, bless His name, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, you don't think religion makes people want to boast, do you? My soul is rotten with it on every hand. I've been in it a long time. I ought to know. I probably got kicked out of more churches than you've ever been to in your life. The only reason was they can't tolerate this book. When you're talking to the pulpit committee, they say, we want somebody that knows and understands and can teach the Bible. They think they're telling the truth, but they're lying. You could take these two chapters and empty most churches on a given Sunday. Verse 10, we are God's workmanship, These are those people that God gave to Christ, His church, His bride. We're His workmanship. Now watch this. Created in Christ Jesus to what? Unto good works. Now, have you got a good work? Where'd you get it? Oh, I came up with that myself. Well, it ain't no good if you did. It's tainted with sin like everything we touch. It has to come from Christ, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God has before ordained. Look that up in the concordance and you'll probably find predestinated. I remember a lady that came here many years ago now, whom some of you knew. She came for several weeks in a row, and she showed up at my house one Monday morning, and she said, "I want you to know I won't be back." And I said, "How come?" She said, "Because you preach predestination." I said, "Oh, I thought you wanted to hear the Bible." Before she had, I don't know what preacher she had, well, I do know, but Free Will Baptist, pretty much. Of course, that's about what all Baptists are, is free willers now. There is not many places you'll hear a gospel that is sovereign grace from start to finish. He said, "I won't be back." I said, "Well, I'm sorry. But I ain't taking it back." All right, let's see if we can answer some questions now in the short time that remains. I call it salvation by grace alone. Salvation by grace alone. Here's the first question. Who does God save? Who does He save? The Lord Jesus said this in Luke 19. He said, "I am come..." Let me see, how did He put it? If I have to do much of this, we're not going to make it. It's Luke 19, verse 10. Once I see it, I can remember it then, but that's not much good. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. He didn't come to save good people. He died for sinners. Honestly, the very phrase "good people" is a misnomer. There ain't no such person. Honestly. The better people are in regard to this world and their friends and so forth, the deader they become. It is just incredibly so. Christ died for the ungodly. Paul says in 1 Timothy 1, "This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into the world to do what? To save sinners." He doesn't save good people. Now, if you think I'm telling you a fib, I dare you to read Luke chapter 4. The first time our Lord went back to Nazareth, after He began His public life and ministry, And I bet he didn't get 10 minutes into his sermon before they grabbed him by the nape of the neck and pulled him to the top of the highest hill that Nazareth was built on. And they did their dead level best to throw him headlong down that cliff. And our Lord just miraculously walked right through the middle of them. That's where his mother was. That's where his stepfather was. That's where his brothers and sisters were. But they hated God. If this is what God does, if this is how God saves, we want nothing to do with it. And those famous two illustrations, one of which was Naaman the leper, our Lord said to that crowd, and don't you know it, the place was packed, I can guarantee you, because they'd heard about all these things he had done in other synagogues. Now here he is coming back home, and they think he owes them. Oh, they're going to see a real display of who he is. He said there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, but unto none of them did God give life, but through Elisha, he cured this man's disease of leprosy, Naaman the Syrian. But now he didn't take it lightly. He didn't take it until he was flat of his back. Elisha told him to go wash in the Jordan 7 times, and he'd come the 7th time, he wouldn't have any leprosy when he came back up. Oh, he said, we got plenty of rivers in Syria, and they're a whole lot cleaner and prettier looking than this. So he jumped back on his chariot along with his servants, and they took off. But his servants had more sense than he did, so they persuaded him, why on earth won't you just try it? So he went back, you know, with his tail between his legs, and sure enough, he was cured. And then our Lord gives one other illustration from Elijah the prophet. When went to the Gentile woman whose food was gone, the drought that Elijah had himself predicted. He said, there won't be rain on this earth until I say so. When God told him to say so, he said so. But in the meantime, their crops died, their animals began to die, and a lot of people starved. Oh, preacher, you're stupid if you think God would do this. Well, my soul, doesn't he control every event of every day that passes by, 7 days a week, 24/7? If you think God ain't in control, then your God ain't God. The God of this Bible is the God of this universe. My soul, he speaks and it's done. You stick with Ephesians or not? I was going to try to comment on why God saves. And if you're still with Ephesians chapter 2, let me read you a couple of statements here that'll set it forth pretty clearly, I think, for us. Why does God save? Starting at verse 4 in Ephesians chapter 2. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come God might show, put on public display, the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. All right, a third question. I'm just going to trust your memory on this one. Let me see if I can find something here. Yeah, there we go. I'll tell you where this is when I read it. This is a psalm of David. The Lord said unto me, the Lord said unto my Lord, David's Lord said to the Lord Jesus, sit you at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of His strength out of Zion, rule you in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be willing in the day of your power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. You have the dew of your youth. Christ is ageless. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. I mean, He can't change. If you change, you have to give up your Godhead. And that ain't about to happen. Not at all. We have as much reason to be thankful as we can possibly find on the pages of this book. That God put us on this earth when He did, for however long He did, and it is His doing and not ours. We'll be blessed if He lets us even touch anything He's doing. But as far as us running the show, it ain't going to happen. It cannot happen. Well, Ed read this a dozen times, I think, in Isaiah 53 this morning. The third question is, how does God save? Here are three words that are significant when it comes to this matter of God's salvation. The first one is the word substitution. Substitution. Christ is our substitute. He stood in our room, place, instead. And what He did, we are said to have done. Because He gives it to us as a free gift. The second word that is of vital importance is the word imputation. Our sins were charged to Christ on the tree. And when He died, those sins were gone forever. Gone. Gone forever. Then there's another question, having to do with when does God save? And I've tried to spare you a little bit here on this one, in that I have written down five different scriptures that help set this forth. The question is this: when does God save? And that brings up this other question: what has it pleased God to do? And that's a word that crops up in our Bibles, the word pleased, on a number of occasions. Here are just five. The first one is found in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 22, and it says that God is pleased to make you His people. Pleased. I mean, I can't imagine God doing anything except what He's pleased with. Secondly, in Psalm 115 and verse 3, when David had some kind of back set. I don't remember the actual circumstances, but some of the people that knew him and didn't like his God, they started teasing him. David, you say your God can do anything. You say He's all powerful. Where's your God now? Your child has died. Your wife's left you.
You've lost your fortune. Where's God now? And here's what he said. Our God is in the heavens. He has done whatsoever he has pleased. And if he did it then, he's still doing it now. He's doing it today. I'm talking about every event on this globe. Every write-up in every newspaper of every murder and rape and robbery and whatever else goes on. I'm telling you, if God doesn't want it to take place, it ain't gonna take place. Because if he's trying to stop it and can't, then he's not God. Here's the third one. Isaiah 53:10, Mr. Parker. It pleased the Lord to bruise Christ, to bruise him. Now, this is not a sadistic kind of pleasure. I mean, this is the key to the entire treasury of God's grace. If the Lord Jesus doesn't die, we have no Redeemer and no redemption. What are we going to do? We're going to perish like everybody else. Oh, but if Christ goes to the tree and rises from the dead and ascends to glory, all is well. All is well. And the fourth one, 1 Corinthians 1:21, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Do you know in many churches the pulpit is, you know, is out back somewhere. I don't know if anybody even knows where it is. They've gone to bigger and better things. But I'm telling you, God purposes that Christ is to be preached. To be preached. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Colossians 1:19, it pleased God that in Christ all fullness should dwell. Now I got one more question, and I'll be brief. I know you don't believe it, but that's all right. I'm going to prove it to you. What is the nature of God's salvation? What is the nature of God's salvation? Or another question that might help answer that one. How does the Bible describe God's salvation? Now here's one of the answers. There's a ton of them, but here's a very good one. And I'll tell you where that is in just a second. I know that whatsoever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, and nothing can be taken from it, and God does it. That people like you and me might fear before Him. This is the Almighty. This ain't a peanut God. Some kind of little good luck charm. Ain't no such thing as luck. I know that whatsoever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it and nothing taken from it that men should fear before Him. I got 1.5 minutes till 12 o'clock.